Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is called Kedoshim. It means holy ones. The Torah portion is Leviticus chapter 19, starting at verse 1 to Leviticus 20, verse 27. The Haftarah is Amos chapter 9, verses 7 to 15. And the Brit Hadashah is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. And 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, Creator of all things. We thank you and praise you that you have created all things and that you have put us in the midst of your creation. I just ask that you help us to learn to be holy as you are holy, Abba, and that you protect your people as we're getting ready to go through some terrible times. Lift us up and remember us, Abba. Turn your face back to us and protect us and provide for us during these hard times. Thank you for your Shabbats and for including us in everything that you do regarding your kingdom. I ask these things in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Okay, that term Kedoshim there means holy ones, and usually when we hear the term holy ones, we don't include ourselves in there, do we? Usually we think that's referring to people like Moses and Aaron or, you know, Yeshua or the disciples or, you know, the prophets or, you know, we might get some idea in our head of what is a holy one. Well, the truth of the matter is that this Torah portion is directed at his congregation. And so these holy ones, that's you and me. And so we get these basically mostly simple instructions. Most of them are simple instructions. Some of them seem to be a little bit more difficult. But we get these instructions from him on how to set ourselves apart to be holy, set apart, as he is holy, set apart. And so one of the things I liked about this Torah portion is just how simple some of these instructions are. Now, some of them are not that simple, and we have to understand them in the ancient Near East context, which for the most part is why some of them don't appear to be quite so simple. But let's go over a few of these. Let's start at verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" What it says there is, "You shall be." That's Hayah, and Hayah means to exist. Remember back there at the burning bush when he said to Moses, "Asher Hayah Asher." I am, exist, I am. Well, that word Hayah there means exist, and of course the word holy means, we like to say set apart, but it also means sacred. Did you ever think of yourself as sacred? He is sacred. We are to be sacred. And where it says that phrase in English, that you shall be, literally it says exist sacred. So I'm going to propose another way to translate that Hebrew there, exist in sacredness. That pretty much takes care of your whole life. Because if you exist in sacredness, then your whole existence is sacredness, right? And so that's what he's literally saying there to the children of Israel, calling them to this high calling of existing in sacredness or being holy. So we have to change our paradigm. We have to start to view ourselves, our nation, and our king as sacred. because He is that way, and we are to be in His image, and so we have to make this effort in ourselves. So viewing ourselves as sacred, guess what happens when you view yourself as sacred? You stop doing things that make you not sacred. See, if you get this paradigm shift going on where you are sacred in a sacred nation serving a sacred king, wow, you have totally set yourself apart, because we do understand what the word sacred means. We don't always understand what the word holy means, but the word sacred is much more understandable to us, isn't it? Verse 3, you shall fear every man, his mother, and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. You know, whenever he says, I am the Lord your God, there's a particular emphasis there. And isn't it interesting that he puts honoring your mother and father up there on the same level with keeping the Sabbath? I think that's very interesting, and it shows you how important it is for us to do that, because doing that helps us to have a better relationship with Him. Because if we are going to view Him as our parent, and you know, He is Yeshua's Father, He is also our Father. He is Yeshua's King, He is also our King. I hope you understand that relationship there. If we are to view Him as our parent and as our King, if we have mistreated our own parents, it's going to be hard for us to not mistreat the Lord, you see, by committing crimes against Him in His kingdom. Leviticus 19:4, turn you not to idols, nor make to yourselves golden or molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Here again, he's putting his stamp on this and saying, look, I am Jehovah your Elohim. I am your mighty one. I am your Jehovah, and do not do this. Now, that word molten there is the Hebrew word masekah. And it literally does mean molten, like as if you make a mold and you pour the molten metal down in there, kind of like what happened at the golden calf. You know, when Aaron said, I put this gold in there and this calf just popped out. Oh, really? Well, first you have to actually go about making the mold to pour this gold into. Okay, so this doesn't happen by accident. There's a lot of effort and forethought involved in that. But this masekah is just one of the categories of many different kinds of images that are listed in Scripture. And the Lord gives us a fuller list of images that we are not to partake of later on in Deuteronomy. Verse 5, and if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it at your own will. By the way, you don't need a preacher standing in the pulpit or on a stage on TV coercing you to give. If you didn't have that thought to begin with, then might need to take a second look at that person who is begging you. Now, I'm not talking about when a preacher or a teacher or a leader in the community says, you know, I've got some extra expenses and I need a little bit of help, you know. But when they stand up there and beg you and tell you they're going to send you this, or they're going to do that for you, or if you send seed money, you'll get special prayers answered. And if you're not sending in your money, that, you know, maybe, that's why you live in poverty, is because you're not sending money to them. When they go that far to use those tactics, that's coercion, and that is not what the Lord wants. He wants you to offer your peace offerings at will. Now, I realize that in this verse, he is referring to the actual, you know, taking of the animal and going to the altar with it. I understand that, but the principle is the same. When we give, we are to give out of our own desire. We're to give because we want to, and not because somebody is talking us into it. Verse 6, and it shall be eaten the same day you offer it, and on the morrow. And if it remains until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. Now look, this is not about refrigeration, okay? You could take your offering to the tabernacle, and you were to eat that peace offering there in front of the Lord at his table, at his altar, okay? You were to share that meal with him. Let's say you have a person, brother or sister or other family member or a friend or a neighbor or somebody, and you've had a little dispute, okay? And now you want to make up. What do you do? Or better yet, the husband and the wife who have a dispute, what do you want to do? Well, you want to go out to dinner, right? So you want to get together and you want to share this meal together. Well, that's what this peace offering does. You share the meal with the Lord. You see, you're making your peace with the Lord. And so you eat this in the tabernacle with the Lord. As this is being consumed on his altar, you are consuming it and burning it in the fire in your belly, right? But guess what? You also get to take some of this home, because he said that, you eat it that day and on tomorrow. So let's think about this logically. You're not going to get to take that offering back up to the altar tomorrow, because that's not a proper offering, is it? You're not going to be able to store it at the tabernacle there at the altar and go back and eat some more of it tomorrow. No, you're going to take it home, right? So if you're taking it home, what are you taking it home for? Well, you're taking it home to share with your family. Why? Well, because when you have a falling out with somebody, don't your family and friends generally know that you've had a falling out? So you take this portion, what you don't eat there at the tabernacle, and you take it home, and you can keep it till tomorrow, because, you know, maybe you've done your sacrifice late in the day, and your family will, you know, have already eaten by the time you get home, and so tomorrow is another day. Then the Lord said your family can share this offering on the morrow. He gives you today and tomorrow to do this, right? But if it remains to the third day, it's to be burnt with fire. But see, this is not about refrigeration. I've heard it alluded to that this has something to do with refrigeration, and I've even had it alluded to that this has something to do with your leftovers that you put in your refrigerator, that, you know, it's a sin to leave those until the third day. No. This is about the offering. You see, now, when you're having that offering, you're eating under the watchful eye of the priests, and that's part of the ritual, as we just said. You know, you're sitting there at the Lord's table and so forth. And then you take this home. But when you take it home, and then you refuse to partake any more of that meat, and you refuse to burn it on the third day, what you're doing is you are letting it rot. And that rotting thing plays into your attitude before the Lord. What it tells the Lord is that you are not really serious about the, in fact, not only are you not serious about the offering that you brought to him, but that you really don't care about him at all. And he says that that is going to be, he's going to consider that to be iniquity. And if you try to eat it on the third day, it's an abomination. And that sacrifice then becomes not accepted. See, we think that the sacrifices, the ritual of the sacrifice, ends when we leave the tabernacle. Well, it does if you leave that meat there. If you leave your portion there and you don't take it home to be eaten tomorrow, then it does end at the tabernacle. But if you take that away from the tabernacle to bring some to your family to partake of that peace offering with you, then it continues, and that it still remains to be seen if the Lord is going to accept it. So if you let that piece of meat rot Or if you try to eat it on the third day, it's not acceptable. And he calls it iniquity. You see? And it says that here in verse 8. Therefore, everyone that eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord. See, you brought that to the Lord, and you hallowed it before the Lord. And now you've taken it home to share with your family, but you're now eating it on the third day, or you've refused to put it in the fire on the third day, and you're letting it rot. See, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. That means when you get cut off, you're cut off from your citizenship in the nation called the Commonwealth of Israel. What that means is you will not be forgiven of this. This is one of those abominable, treacherous, avon crimes against the Lord that requires the special blood of Yeshua HaMashiach. Because if back then in those days, there was no sacrifice for crimes committed that were considered perverse or were treacherous. Deliberate sins where you were throwing it back in the Lord's face. Not forgivable. So that was what Yeshua came to do. Now, he could forgive those sins back in those days, but there was no sacrifice for that. Now, let's go on to verse 9. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, neither shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Why does he keep repeating this? Well, again, it's because he's making a distinction between what is holy and what is not holy. And when he says, I am the Lord your God, then there is a principle in there under which he operates. And in this instance, the principle under which he operates is to tell you how to take care of your crops and what to do with your crops. And why does he have the authority and the right to tell you what to do with your crops? It's because he is providing those crops for you. Those crops come as a result of you being blessed because you're obeying him. You see, you wouldn't have those crops if you were being cursed. So he is providing those crops for you as blessing. And in return, he requires that you bless others. That's what makes the kingdom work. He blesses me, I bless you. I bless you. You bless somebody else. That's the whole system, the whole economic system works like that. And doing this, providing for others the way that he provides for us is one of the very many ways that makes us like him. Leviticus 19:11, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. You see, lying is the act of false dealing with somebody. And you're lying because you're trying to defraud them, usually. So you're not to do that. The Lord doesn't defraud you. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now, so how do we profane his name? Well, let's go and see what he says here in verse 13. You shall not defraud your neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with you at all until the morning. See, this profaning of his name has to do with defrauding people. Let me tell you what. You defraud people when you say, I am a child of the king. How many times have we heard that in the church? I am a child of the king, but come over here and have this ham dinner with me. Now, that's something the Lord said don't do. So when we sit at a table with ham on it, we're saying, I'm a child of the king, but I can do what I want. And that's profaning his name. See, it's when we say we are his family member, then we go ahead and do the stuff that he said don't do, or we don't do the stuff that he said do. Now, in this context here, he's saying that if you defraud your neighbor, I'm going to consider that as you profaning my name. You see what I'm saying here? Another way that we profane his name is when we say that, like the church did, you know, they went to war against the Jews during the Inquisition, right? And they said, well, we're going to war in the name of Jesus, right? See, that's a profaning of his name. He said, don't do that. So that's what it means to profane his name. And in verse 14, he says, you shall not curse the deaf nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but fear your God. I am the Lord. Again, he's saying, I am not this kind of person, therefore you don't be this kind of person. Every time he says, I am the Lord, he is saying, this is what I do. I want you to do the same. I don't curse the deaf. Oh, by the way, we have a bunch of deaf people in the world, don't we? We're not to curse them, are we? See, we think about this as being deaf in the ears, but it's also about spiritual deafness. And we're not to curse those people. So, and before you start saying that, you know, we're not supposed to say anything about their doctrine, that's not what cursing is. Cursing is when you say to somebody, well, you don't see it my way, and so you're going to go to hell. Like when that brother told me that I was cursed to go to hell where Miriam is because I'm a Jezebel. I called him out on some nasty stuff that he was teaching, and so he cursed me. Now, I'm not deaf, and he cursed me. So, if I was deaf and he cursed me, then that would even be worse, wouldn't it? So you put a stumbling, you don't put a stumbling block before the blind either. So we're not to be stumbling blocks before our blind brethren either. And by the way, I think a lot of us are putting stumbling blocks before our blind brethren because, look, we fight with each other and we act mean and hateful, and don't you think that that's a stumbling block? Don't you think that they see that? And they're already blind to the Torah. They see that and they go, well, that just justifies what I said. You can't keep the law. Look at those people. They can't keep the law. See, so this scripture here is not just about your physical eyes and ears, but it's about your spiritual eyes and ears as well. And so we're to do these acts of kindness for each other, you see? That's really what this gets down to, is kindness. By the way, you know, when people say that the Torah is full of blood and nasty rules and you know, just difficult stuff to do, they need to go and read some of these little scriptures here where it tells us to feed the poor and to be kind to those who are less fortunate than we are, and those things, you see. So now let's go on to verse 15. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people, neither shall you stand against the blood of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Now let's look at these two verses. First of all, this is where we learn that we are not to be a respecter of persons when it comes to making a judgment about their behavior. And then we also learn that we're not to be a tale bearer because why? Because that is a poor judgment. To go up and down telling tales among the people as a tale bearer. Now, I did a little study on this word tale bearer, and it really plays into slander. When you're going around, you know, you're talking about a problem that you have with someone, you know, because you haven't gone through the steps that the Lord provided for you to handle the situation. But here's even further what Brown Driver Briggs has to say about this Strong's number 7400, excuse me. It's rachil, and it means slander or slanderer or tale bearer or informer. You see, to be an informant, to bring secret information about one person to another person. But here it goes even further because it comes from Strong's number 7402, which means to be a scandal monger. Now, tale-bearers, slanderers, scandal-mongers, those people actually embellish the tales. Actually, they're lying. Remember he said don't deal falsely? Well, part of being a slanderer is to deal falsely. When you go before a judge or a priest in a matter, you better be telling the truth. You better bring just the facts, ma'am, just the facts. And so you're not going to be as likely to lie when you're up against the authority that has the ability to make that judgment. You better not, anyway, because we're told not to deal falsely that way. But here we go where we've got a talebearer who's got a problem with someone, and rather than let it be settled at judgment, they become a scandal monger. They embellish. They lie. They defraud their brother or sister. And by the way, let me explain to you this. Slander, I hate slander. Slander is an act of hatred. And hatred is a form of murder. Now, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loves his brother abideth not in death. Whosoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Well, you know, the world is supposed to hate us, but we are not supposed to hate each other. And slandering, scandal-mongering, and being an informant and keeping secrets and that kind of stuff is an act of hate. Now, this is stuff that the Gentiles do, right? If the Gentiles do this and we're not to do this, that's the way they will know that we love each other, is when they see us not doing this, right? Matthew 5:21 says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you," that's Yeshua speaking, "that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and shall say to his brother, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Well, it's very interesting here because it says, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause. Now, sometimes that can mean that we just got a little bit upset or slightly offended at somebody because, you know, we had a bad day and it just wasn't, and it really, they didn't do anything to us. It's just that we were wearing our ego on our sleeve and they rubbed up against it, you know, that kind of thing. But it's also without a cause means that this has not come before the judge and the priests yet. And that until there's a judgment made, your anger truly is not justified. You may feel that anger within you, but until you bring that person before someone who has spiritual maturity and authority, and right now we don't have priests and a judge to do this, so we can do this with the best that we can with our mature and authoritative brethren, but until we get some kind of a judgment, see, and let me explain something else about judgments. When you have decided that you're going to have some brethren come and adjudicate a situation that you've got with your other brethren, and then they've made a judgment, and you keep complaining about it, and it keeps coming up over and over and over again, here's what you have done. You're breaking the Torah. Why? Because in Shoftim Torah portion coming up in the next couple of months, it says that once a judgment has been made, you're to obey it. There's no complaining about it. There's no talking about it. It's not up for discussion. You don't get to vote on it. And so if we're going to practice this principle, since we don't have priests and a judge to go before, and we use this principle with our authoritative and mature brethren, once they make a judgment, we better listen, we better not complain, we better obey what they say and let the thing drop. I hear too many times that people have been have brought their situations to people to adjudicate, and then they got a judgment that they didn't like, and then they keep bringing it up again. That's not going to work. At that point, you've got to let it go. But if the judgment is in your favor, then now you have a cause, see, to be angry, because someone else has said, yeah, you know what, you're justified in being angry. Verse 23, Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, remember we were talking about gifts going to the altar before, earlier in chapter 19 of Leviticus, and you're there and you remember that your brother has something against you. It doesn't say that you remember that you have something against your brother, because see, you always know when somebody has something against you, when they really do have something against you. Leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are in the way with him, lest any time the adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge deliver you to the officer and you be cast into prison. For I say to you, you shall by no means come out of there till you have paid the uttermost farthing. So see, we need to be careful how we deal with people in the world. And there are people in the world who literally thrive on the lowest and worst traits in others. Just don't be one of those. Deal with your situations between each other. Bring in the mature, authoritative brethren if you want to help you in order to get your situation adjudicated and get a judgment. And if it doesn't go in your favor, just drop it. Repent and go on and be reconciled to your brother. Now back to Leviticus 19:17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall in any wise rebuke your brother and not suffer sin upon him. So, you know, if you don't hate your brother, but he needs to be rebuked, then rebuke him. But if you do feel hatred and disdain in yourself for another person, don't try to rebuke them, because it will be coming from the bitterness in your heart. You can only rebuke someone when you don't have that bitterness in your heart, you see? And that's how you keep from suffering sin upon that other person. You shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love the Lord as yourself. He says, I am the Lord. See, the Lord is not going to keep any grudges against us. Now, the Lord has a legal case against us, but that's not the same as holding a grudge. A grudge is when you don't really have anything legal to go on. It's just because you've gotten your ego out there and you want to satisfy your ego. Leviticus 19:19, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle gender with a diverse kind. You shall not sow your seed, your field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon you. This is about not mixing the profane and the holy. And then, of course, we have, starting in verse 20, you know, the penalty for the act of committing sexual sin. And I want to go down to verse, Let's see, verse 26, because I'm running out of time and I want to try to get through as much of this as possible. It says, you shall not eat anything with the blood, neither shall you use enchantment nor observe times. That word times there, that is anon. It is Strong's 6049, and the Hebrew word is anon. And it means to make appear or to produce something or to practice soothsaying, to do conjuring. And I don't know why the King James translates it this way as times, but one of the things that's very important to soothsayers and you know, witches and people in the New Age movement and in their other pagan religions around the world are the times. You see, and we have some times among some of our brethren that involve the chanting and the soothsaying and all of that kind of stuff. And those times are called Christmas and Easter. That's the two most famous times when the Catholic masses are held. And what they do is they're chanting. And that is partly what, on those times, what those people are doing. The chanting has to do with soothsaying, with conjuring, with... It literally has to do with divining. You see, that's what they're doing there. And that, of course, is what the Lord calls witchcraft. Now, in this next scripture, verse 27, we're starting to find out something about the beard. Now, why does the beard appear here right along with the don't do the enchantment, witches, conjuring, sorcery thing? Why is that there? Well, it's there because back especially in those days, the way you cut your hair and the way you cut your beard kind of had something to do with which sect of paganism, which religion you were practicing, you see. And so here we have from the Davidson Analytical Hebrew and Chaldee Lexicon on page 620, it says, among the ancients, the hair was often used in divination. The worshippers of the stars and planets cut their hair evenly around, trimming the extremities. According to Herodotus, the Arabs were accustomed to shave the hair around their head and let a tuft stand up on the crown in honor of Bacchus. He says the same thing occurred concerning the Messians, a people of northern Africa. This custom is at present common in India and China. The Chinese let the tuft grow until it is long enough to be plaited into a tail. You know, you've seen the Chinese with those, right? Freeman goes on to say that cutting the hair at death was an ancient pagan practice for the dead. It was also an ancient superstitious custom to cut off the hair at the death of friends and throw it into the sepulchre on the corpse. It was sometimes laid on the face and breast of the deceased as an offering to the infernal gods. So when it's talking here first about don't do this enchanting, sorceress, witch, soothsaying, conjuring, fortune teller, barbarian thing here, and then it talks about the beard, it's telling you not to follow the pagan practices of cutting your beard and your hair to tell people which god you worship, and not to engage in these practices of divination with your hair and beard, and not to throw your hair and beard onto a corpse when it dies. That's what the Lord is getting at there, you see. Now, we know that with the Lord, there are times when we are supposed to, you know, shave our head. When would that be? Well, that's the part of the Nazarite vow, and we will learn about that in Numbers chapter 6. And again in Ezekiel 44, starting at verse 15 and going all the way down to verse 20, we read about how the sons of Zadok, who serve the Lord in the temple, will pull their hair. It says there in verse 20, Ezekiel 44:20, that they will not shave their heads like, you know, the pagans do, or suffer their locks to grow long. So they're not going to shave their head and they're not going to have long hair, but they're going to pull their hair, their heads rather. Now, what does that pulling mean? Well, it's Strong's 3697. And the Brown Driver Briggs definition of it is literally to cut, clip, trim, or shear. In other words, just a regular, normal, short haircut. Kind of like what we see today in our modern society where, you know, you just, and even maybe perhaps as much as a military haircut where they kind of, you know, shear it kind of down there to where it's just a little bit, you know, short all over the head, but it's not shaved, you see. And then in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 29, again, more sexual sin. You're not supposed to prostitute your daughter. And then the Lord says, you shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. And then he says, regard not them that have familiar spirits. Again, what he's doing here, he knows that, you know, we've been taught in other places to keep the Sabbath and reverence his sanctuary, but he's putting it in here in the middle of the abominable chanting, familiar witchcraft, you know, thing that people do in the pagan nations, because he doesn't want you bringing that to the sanctuary. That's why he puts this, you know, don't keep, you know, keep my Sabbaths. Don't do that stuff. Just keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary by not bringing that in here, you see. And so that's why he's saying it there in the middle of all this enchanting pagan observance of times and, you know, soothsayer, diviner stuff, okay? I know it's, I'm not making light of it, and I don't want you to think that I'm making light of it, but I'm trying to make it understandable, because it's possible to read this stuff and not understand what it's talking about. That's why you have to go back to the ancient Near East context and get that context, and then you understand, oh, he doesn't want that stuff in his congregation. Oh, okay, now I understand. And it says, you shall rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear your God, I am the Lord. There in verse 32. I should have gone to verse 31 where he says, don't have anything to do with familiar spirits or seek after wizards or be defiled by them. And then he says, rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear your God, I am the Lord. And then he tells us how to deal with the stranger that is among us, that we're not to be unrighteous in our judgment in dealing with a stranger any more than we are when it comes to dealing with our brethren. So in chapter 19, the Lord is giving us instruction on how to be holy, because he's making a distinction. The distinction is this: here's what you do, here's what they do. I want you to do what I do, and because they don't do what I do. And then when we get to chapter 20, we see the distinction clearly, because now he's going to give us even more stuff that the pagans and the Gentiles around the children of Israel do all the time. And so he's making a distinction between his people and Satan's people. You see, there's only two kinds of people in the world. They're called Hebrews and Gentiles. Hebrews belong to Jehovah, and Gentiles belong to Satan. And it's good to understand what conversion is, you see, because when you convert, you go from being under the covenant of Satan to being under the covenant of the Lord. So that's what conversion is. Conversion means, you know, you've changed who you obey. But we tend to confuse that issue in our, especially in Christian doctrine, where if you convert, they'll convert you from being a Baptist to being a Catholic or vice versa. That's not really conversion. That's just man-made talk. Real conversion only has to do with who's a Hebrew and who's a Gentile. So anyway, some of the distinction that the Lord continues to make in chapter 20 has to do with we're not supposed to give any of our seed to Molech. In other words, we're not to sacrifice our babies to Molech, which, by the way, I believe abortion is connected with Molech. And this nation has been practicing this Molech thing now for going on 50 years or more. So this is a very serious thing. And then we get down to where verse 3, where he says, I will set my face against the man, that's the man that practices giving his seed to Molech, and will cut him off from among his people because he has given of his seed to Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name. Now, we've already learned that what profaning his name means, like, you know, if you say I'm God's child and then you go have an abortion, I will have a hard time believing that you're actually a true believer in the Lord. And in verse 4 it says, and if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man when he gives his seed to Molech and kill him not, then I will set my face against that man and against his family and will cut him off and all that go whoring after him to commit whoredom with Molech from among their people. You know, this thing of giving the seed, giving your children, your babies, to be sacrificed to Molech is so abominable to the Lord that if you see it being done and you don't say something, the Lord is going to cut you off too. And the soul that turns after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go whoring after them, I will set my face against that soul and will cut him off from his people. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be you holy, for I am the Lord your God. And you shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which does sanctify you. For everyone that curses his father or mother, remember we just had up here in the very beginning of chapter 19 where he says, you know, honor your father and mother and keep the Sabbath, remember? Those two things were put together. Now he's telling you, he's making the distinction. You curse your father and mother, you're going to die. You see? So here in chapter 20, this is what the Lord is doing. We saw in the previous chapter about, you know, here's what has to happen if you commit sexual sin with somebody that doesn't belong to you. And it says here that the man that commits adultery with his neighbor's wife or another man's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. People don't like to hear this, but adultery is one of those sins that does not have a sacrifice for it. Adultery is an automatic death sentence. And so this is why we, now I'm not saying that those people could not be forgiven, but the consequence of adultery is always death. Now, of course, today nobody gets put to death for adultery, but back then they did. And today we do have forgiveness, and they had forgiveness back then as well, you see, but they got put to death. This is why I'm always telling people that even though the Lord may forgive you of a sin, he does not take away the consequences. So don't do the crime, okay? Don't do the crime, and you won't have to do the time in the grave. And then the Lord lists for us a whole bunch of other ways that we commit sexual wickedness. And I'm not going to go into that, but it has to do with, you know, having sex with a whole bunch of people that you're not supposed to have sex with, and having sex with animals. And so therefore, you know, he's making this distinction, as I said, between what he wants us to do and what the other people in the world do. Now, if we go down to Leviticus 24, he says that If we make the distinction, and we don't do these things, we shall inherit their land. And I will give it to you to possess, a land that flows with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which has separated you from other people. You shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean, and you shall not make your souls abominable by beast, or by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creeps on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. You see, you thought I was just saying that the Lord made a distinction here in this Torah portion, but at the very end of the Torah portion, it turns out that the Lord himself said he is putting a difference between his people and the other people of the world. And he says, you shall be holy to me, in verse 26, for I, the Lord, am holy and have severed you from other people that you should be mine. We're severed from them. A man also or woman that has a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. Might I suggest to you before I leave that the reason this ends this way, by telling us not to do more of that enchanting diviner, goofy witch wizard stuff, is because that and adultery have a lot to do with each other. Wherever there is idolatry, there is sexual sin. And that's why you have chapter 20 all tied up with sorcery and adultery and perversions like that, because they go hand in hand. But we are holy to the Lord. We are severed from that. We are severed from those people. And we are to belong to the Lord. So I hope this Torah portion has been a blessing to you. Shabbat Shalom.